Today's scripture reading will be from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of God.
Good morning. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Glad that you're with us as we wrap up our series that we've called Vices. And this morning, we're going to look at the issue of sloth. I think there's a lot of misunderstanding as we think about this vice of sloth, because we typically only think of sloth in relationship to laziness. And so the slothful person is the lazy person, the person who procrastinates on their duties, the person who puts off what they should be doing today, the person who neglects every area of life around them. We primarily think of sloth only in terms of laziness, but to do so would be to misunderstand how treacherous this vice of sloth truly is. Because yes, indeed, sloth can look like laziness at times. It can look like, twiddling your life away on the internet late into the night so that you're so tired you can't get up in the morning. Like, sloth can look like that. But often, more often, we need to understand that sloth is really about apathy and passivity. Sloth presents itself in our lives most often not as laziness, but as negligence. As one who looks back apathetic at the world in a very passive posture. You see, sloth is really about a resistance to the demands of love. Too often we think love is merely and only about sentiment. And so we think love is about sentimental moments and thoughts. And yet, all throughout the scripture, God paints a picture for us, showing us that love primarily is an action. Love is an act. It's a choice. It's a choice to love God, to pursue Him, and to love others. And what sloth does, because it forms within us an apathy and a passivity, it causes us to resist the demands of love. Love for those in your family that causes you to rise early in the morning and get to work so that you can provide for them. love that demands attention, that you would give yourself to those around you, that you would give freely and generously of your time, your talent, and your treasure. There are demands that love makes on us. And yet, because of sloth working deep within us, it breeds a sort of apathy and passivity. And this affects all of us. Every single one of us is affected by these issues of slothful apathy and passivity. And what we're going to see from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 9, look at verses 9 through 12. What we're going to see is that the antidote for slothful apathy and passivity is love. That's the antidote. What you and I need when we slide into those moments of apathy, when we look back on the world passively, when we're looking for others to serve us rather than ways that we can serve, when we're waiting to be ministered to rather than finding ways that we can minister to others, when we're waiting for others to invite us rather than seeking out those around us who we can care for, what we need is love. We need to experience and encounter the great love of God for us. And as we encounter his love for us, as we see that displayed to us and for us on the cross of Jesus, then that will propel us to live lives of love. We all need to combat and to fight the apathy and the passivity that's lying dormant within us. And yes, sometimes that might look like laziness, but if you only think it's laziness, you're going to miss the significance of God's word to us this morning. Rather, there are times and seasons and moments in our lives where we find ourselves in this dry place, where we're apathetic to the needs and the concerns around us. We're turned in on ourselves. We're only concerned about our needs, our wants, our desires. And in those moments, sloth has come in. And so what we need to see is that love is the great antidote for sloth. And so Paul starts our section in verse 9 by showing us in the Thessalonian believers themselves what it looks like to excel in love. I mean, that's what he says of these believers. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For indeed, that is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Throughout the New Testament, two characteristics are displayed within the life of those who follow Jesus. One is purity of life. It was so countercultural, the culture around those believers didn't understand why they were living in the way that they were. But secondly, it was a characteristic brotherly and sisterly love for those who are following after Jesus. That we've been invited into, brought into God's family, and as we're brought into God's family, adopted by God in and through Jesus, we now become brothers and sisters in Christ. And one of the marks of a Christian is that of love for the brothers and sisters. And he says of the Thessalonians, this is exactly what they've exemplified. They've not only been taught by God what it looks like to love one another, and they're doing that so well, but it's bubbled over outside of their own local church, and it's affecting their love for all of the believers throughout the region, Macedonia. That there is this portrait of painted all throughout Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, describing for us their great love for others. This love that bubbled over in such a way, chapter 1, that they became an example to all the believers around them. Like, that kind of love had so captured them that they were excelling in love for one another because of their common bond in Jesus. That because they had this bond with one another in Jesus, they were displaying and excelling in love. You see, love is always an activity. Like, love's pretty meaningless. The phrase, I love you, is pretty meaningless off the lips of a deadbeat. I mean, it's like talking out of both sides of your mouth. Your words say one thing, but your actions display a completely different sentiment. See, love is always expressed in action, and that's what we see from these early believers. And slothful apathy, slothful passivity, it resists the demands of love. It runs contrary to them. Instead of pursuing and actively displaying love for others, apathy and passivity will render us virtually loveless, no matter what words come out of your mouth. Dorothy Sayers, an English essayist, put this thought of slothful apathy and passivity this way. It believes in nothing, cares for nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, loves nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, remains alive only because there's nothing to die for. I mean, that's slothful apathy and passivity at its most disastrous extent. You see, this passivity of mankind, it is as old as the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, after the man and the woman have been placed in the garden, there's this scene where the serpent comes to Eve. And he says, I have a way for you to become like God. If you'll just eat of this tree, then what God knows to be true is that you're going to become like him. And so because she saw that the fruit was desirable to eat, it was beautiful, and she took of it and she ate. And the very next phrase is extremely telling. And she gave some to her husband who was there with her. That phrase, with her, is pregnant with significance. Because what it says is that in that moment, Adam resisted the demands of love. He sat back passively while the one he was to be in relationship with, to love, to care for, was being attacked by the serpent to believe lies over the truth of God. Rather than step in the midst of it and do something about it, he stands back and he takes and he eats with her. From that moment on, the passivity of man has been rampant throughout history. I mean, this is particularly acute within men. I think this passivity that we see within Adam is actually the seedbed for all the struggle and the difficulty that men in our world today face. In fact, the very consequences for sin, God says, is that man is now going to continue to work, but instead of experiencing joy and significance at his work, it's going to become toil. It's going to be difficult. He's going to strive to seek significance out of it, but he's not going to find it. And underneath it all is a passivity that begins to eat away at men in our culture. This is why grown adolescent men are extremely good at Xbox and very bad at life. There's a passivity that's at work within us that causes us to resist the demands of love. This is why men and women can sit by watching the world happen around them rather than stepping up and engaging in it. They're waiting for someone to approach them, like that middle school dance, right? All the guys on the periphery, just kind of watching like wallflowers, playing this game. Will they approach me? Will they engage me? Rather than being a man, stepping into the fray, engaging those around you. You see, passivity and apathy, it will gnaw away at our spirits. It will cause us to become cold towards the Lord and cold towards others. We've all been allotted a certain amount of time, talent, and treasure. And what tends to happen because of slothful apathy and passivity, we spend our time, our talent, and our treasure on no one and nothing but us. So your time gets eaten up by watching endless reruns of SportsCenter, sitting around and cleaning the house one more time. You spend your time on what you find most important. If you want to know what's most important to your life, just look at how you spent your time this week. We have been given and allotted a certain amount of talent, certain skills and abilities that have been given to us that we could invest in the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 describes the local church as a body. That as this body works and operates well, each member playing its part, each one of us has a part to play, skills and abilities to contribute, know-how to bring to the table. And as we give those things away freely in service to the Lord and to others, it says the body works well, it's healthy. And yet what we tend to do is sit back, watch passively in apathy, hurling criticism rather than getting into the game and contributing. Or we tend to spend all of our treasure that's been allotted to us on us, on our wants, our desires. It'll cause us to become cold toward others. But he says of the Thessalonians, you've been taught by God what it looks like to love one another. And you're doing this so well. Excel in it all the more. Continue at it. Engage in your community. Invest in people around you. Continue to contribute that you might love one another more and more. You see, the second thing that Paul tells us growing out of this is that there is a labor of love. Love, because it is an activity, it is an action, there is labor that's required. I mean, that's what the Apostle Paul shows us. Look at verse 10 again. But we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we have instructed you. You see, love is always expressed actively. And so sloth, in another way of putting it, is lazy love. Lazy love. Rather than engaging, actively pursuing, sloth will cause us to sit back apathetic and passive and therefore unable to engage in love. But Paul says, he says, aspire to live quietly. Like he's speaking of living a dignified life. He's not talking about being silent, being mute. It's interesting too. He says, aspire to be at rest. He says, work vigorously to be someone who's at rest, living a quiet life. Most of our lives are spent trying to draw attraction to ourselves. I mean, this is why Paul says to mind your own affairs. He's not talking about busybodies among us. Mind your own beeswax. He's speaking of rather than putting ourselves in front and center stage to live a respectable, quiet, dignified life, to be at rest in Jesus, rather than jumping on that treadmill where we're trying to make ourselves the center of our little universe. He says, all that work and effort that you typically, left to your own devices, will spend up to make your name famous, to develop a reputation for yourself. Rather, spend that energy to live at rest. Rather than trying to put yourself at center stage, mind your own affairs. And then he says, and work with your hands. I mean, this is interesting because in the Greek world to whom he's writing, to work with your own hands was an ignoble task. Like that was the what slaves and what common artisans did. But the aspiration within the Greek world was to live like the aristocracy. And so you don't dirty up your hands, working with your hands. And yet Paul says that that's exactly what we're to do. Work with our own hands. Rather than relying on everyone else around us to provide for our needs, we should be working with our hands to serve and to help others. We should be doing all that we can to live at rest. Stop trying to put ourselves at the center of everyone's little universe. And to work diligently with our hands, to do the work of love. He says, this is what love looks like. Love looks like stop turning in on yourself, becoming so self-focused and so self-centered, and instead to look outside of yourself to the Lord and to those around us. You see, slothful apathy and passivity, it will always cause us to turn in on ourselves. I mean, that's the very heart and root of sin, a focus on ourselves. An inordinate focus on ourselves. And instead, he says, we need to be looking outward. You see, this is the way that we combat slothful apathy and passivity. Left to our own devices, we'll always put ourselves at the center. It's the human predicament. Sin has affected all of us. We are all affected by it. The moment you think that you're never going to be the one who puts yourself at center stage is the moment you're sunk. We're all affected. We all have tendencies in this direction. And instead, Paul says, if you want to combat this kind of sloth in your life, the kind of sloth that causes you to focus in on yourself above all else, then you need to labor in love. You need to labor in love. You need to give of your time and your talents and your treasure. Rather than hoarding those things for yourself, rather than focusing exclusively on your desires and your wants, you need to instead look outside of yourself and labor in love. Generously give your time to others. Generously spend your time with brothers and sisters, engaging in the mission of Jesus. Generously give your talents. Don't hoard those talents. Don't hoard your know-how. Find ways that you can express it, because that's what love is. Love is using those talents and those skills and those abilities to serve the body, to engage in the mission of Jesus. Give of your treasure. Don't hoard it for yourself and your family, because this is what love is. Love is giving of ourselves, laboring to give our time and our talent and our treasure. Love is the great antidote for sloth. Until you have a deep encounter with the love of God that so transforms you and moves you outside of yourself, you're going to find it extremely difficult to give your time, your talent, or your treasure. It's just too hard. There's too much at stake. But when we encounter Jesus in this way, when we experience his love and his grace, we'll be able to give ourselves away to others. And then he concludes by pointing our attention to the mission of love. Look again at verse 10. But we urge you, brothers, to love more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you. Why? So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. You see, love is an action. And love as an action will always point us outside of ourselves. Genuine love that originates from God himself, the kind of love that he says taught the Thessalonians how to love. Like when we've experienced that kind of love, it will move us outside of ourselves. We'll look beyond ourselves. Paul says that you will walk properly before outsiders. I mean, this is the language of mission. You'll walk. This language of walk is used all throughout the New Testament to describe the way of life of a follower of Jesus. It's describing your pattern and your way of life, where you live, work, and play. That there's a certain kind of walk that a Christian has. It's a walk that looks beyond itself. It's the kind of way of life that causes us to look outside of ourselves, outside of our clique, outside of our little nuclear family. It causes us to look outside of ourselves, that we would walk properly before outsiders. It's described elsewhere as, Paul says, as walking in line with the gospel itself. There is a way of life that describes or characterizes those who would follow after Jesus. This is the language of mission. See, God wants to use your life, your everyday life. He wants to use you where you live, work, and play. But the only way that that's going to happen is if you will look outside of yourself and you will live up to those demands of love. You give yourself to the work of Jesus. The only way it's going to happen is if you'll look beyond yourself. We constantly have to remind ourselves that what God has done in you, he wants to do through you. Whatever experience of grace, of love, of mercy, of healing, of wholeness, of growth in Christ, whatever it is you've experienced because of God's work in your life, he wants to do that through you. Like, you're to be a conduit of love to the world around us. But sloth that looks like apathy and passivity, it sits back and it loves nothing. It cares for nothing. In fact, it lives for nothing. The only reason it's alive, Dorothy Sayre says, is because there's nothing in this world for which we would die. Rather, we're to have a disposition where we're looking beyond ourselves, because love has so gripped our hearts that we can do nothing but live for Jesus' mission. So what are you living for? I mean, really, functionally. We're not in Sunday school. Don't give me that little Sunday school answer. Like, look at your life. What does your life tell you you're living for? Like, we have to answer that question. Love demands an answer to that question. And if we've allowed sloth to overtake us, then that apathy and that passivity that you experience in your day-to-day, It will render you loveless. Living for yourself always leads to apathy and passivity, because that's an entitled life. I don't serve, I'm supposed to be served. I don't step up and meet needs, somebody else does that. Like, instead of living that kind of entitled life, a life that's characterized by sloth. Again, it may not look lazy. Like, you mustn't confuse sloth with laziness, because your activity might be very busy. You might be doing much, spinning your wheels, doing all kinds of activity, accomplishing all kinds of things. But sloth is not about laziness. It can look like that, but sloth is about turning our focus inward to ourselves. Instead of living for ourselves, we need to excel at love. We need to labor in love, and we need to pursue the mission of love. Like, these are not things that I'm unacquainted with. Like, I know what it looks like to find those seasons where it's dry and that apathy and that passivity creeps in. I mean, I can even think about the rhythm of this past year for myself. Like, coming out of the spring, we've done all of this work, all of this effort to try to bring these two congregations together. Working lots of extra time, giving and devoting lots of energy. And I come to the start of the summer, and I don't think I realize just how exhausted I really am. And I want to do nothing. Like, it's hard to just continue on in the everyday activity. Feeling that sense of being overwhelmed. Having some glimmers of hope, but at the same time, like seeing such discouragement around us. Like, those sorts of things eat at you and they weigh on you. And there was a good 4 to 5 weeks in my own life where it was just survival. Like, I understand how sloth creeps into a life. I understand what it looks like and what it means to be apathetic and passive. And yet the good news of Jesus is that he has something better for us. That love is indeed the great antidote for sloth. As we'll engage in others, as we love actively, as we give ourselves away in service to the world around us, God will be at work in us, cultivating within us a love for others. So we need to fight sloth. I think in light of this passage, there are just a few ways that come to my mind, some areas of our life that we need to really go to war with sloth. The first and foremost place is you need to not neglect your hearing and application of the gospel. This is the first thing to go. Sloth will always lead you to become dull of hearing, to be sluggish of heart. The writer to the Hebrews said just that. He says in Hebrews chapter 5, "But about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles and oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature." He continues on through this section, and book ends it in verse 11 of chapter 6. "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." See, he paints for us this picture of what sloth does, what apathy and passivity does. It causes us to become dull of hearing. We're not responsive, that's what he means. You hear the message of the gospel. You hear what it looks like to walk in line with the gospel, and you're sluggish. You're slow to obey. There's no spring in your step. Instead, we need to make sure that we do not neglect the hearing and application of the gospel. It's always the first thing to go. I've seen it too often. Like, when someone is living passive and apathetic, as someone is living in such a way that they're caught up and entangled in ongoing, habitual, and continual sin, I guarantee you this, they have become dull of hearing. They've become sluggish and unresponsive to the gospel of Jesus. Like, if we want to fight sloth, we need to not neglect our hearing and application of the gospel. You need to don't neglect your gifts and your church. You see, living in biblical community, community that's centered on Jesus and not me, centered on Jesus and not my personal, you know, likes and affinities, that can be extremely valuable and helpful in fighting slothful apathy and passivity. Because I need to have men around me who know me well enough that they can see that I'm becoming sluggish, and they can encourage me and they can challenge me in the gospel. Like, you and I need that. We need to have those kinds of relationships with others. People that know us and are getting to know us well enough that they can see it. They see it when you're living like a wallflower. They see it when you're watching the world happen around you rather than engaging. I mean, this is why those gospel communities are so valuable and so significant. It's an opportunity to see some spiritual friendships develop over time, where I'm getting to know others in such a way that we can speak and encourage one another in the gospel. Like, that's what we need. We need to not neglect our gifts and our church. I mean, that's to be the seedbed for spiritual growth and development. That body metaphor that the Apostle Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 12, it's to paint a picture for us of what it looks like to engage together as the church, living for Jesus' mission. Don't neglect your gifts and your church. Don't neglect your relationships. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, so being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become so very dear to us. You see, there's a dilemma with slothful apathy and passivity. The dilemma is this: you need people. Like, you need people in order to get out of that funk. And yet, slothful apathy and passivity causes you to do the exact opposite. You run from people. You turn in on yourself. You're not spending time with others. And when you do, you're fake as fake can be. But instead, we need to foster and cultivate those relationships around us. Don't neglect those relationships. Pursue the Lord and pursue others. That's what we need. Don't neglect Christ's mission. Don't neglect your hearing and application of the word. Don't neglect your gifts and your church. Don't neglect your relationships, and don't neglect the mission of Jesus. Matthew 28, and Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. And behold, I'll be with you until the end of the age." Like, that's the marching order for anyone who claims the name of Jesus. If you think otherwise, then you're delusional. Like, you have convinced yourself of a lie. That is the work, Jesus' mission, to see men and women come to faith in Christ, to experience hope and salvation in Jesus. And the only way that that's going to happen is if you'll look outside of yourself. There's never been a slothful, apathetic, passive missionary. It's impossible. We have to look outside of ourselves. Sloth will eat away at your soul. It will destroy your drive. It will make you want to quit and to give up. You have to fight against it. And the only way that we're ever going to be able to see movement in this fight against sloth is to look to Jesus. I mean, think of it. Jesus was never slothful towards love. He never shied away from the demands of love. In fact, he was so aggressive and so concerned with the glory of the Father and the good of humanity that he gave himself up for us. Like, if you want to see, if you want to overcome sloth in your own life, that sense of apathy that you have, that passive thing that's going on within you, if you want to overcome those things, then you have to look to the one who was never slothful in love, never lazy in love, so much so that he gave himself up for you and for me. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, gave himself up for the world, that any who would place faith in Jesus could be rescued. Like, that's the only kind of love that's going to overcome our tendencies to turn in on ourselves. And so that's why we end our service every week by looking to Jesus at the Lord's table. Because it's a reminder to us that Jesus was not lazy in love. He gave his life up for us. His body was broken and his blood was shed so that you and I could be free from this slothful, apathetic, passive existence. That we could be free to excel in love. We could be free to give ourselves and labor in love. That we could be free in such a way that we could join Jesus in his mission of love. And so, if you know Christ, if you've given your life to him, place your faith and your trust in Jesus, then this is an opportunity to worship. I want to invite you to spend some time thinking on your life right now. Like, are there places in your heart where you see sloth and passivity and apathy creeping in? Like, ask the Spirit of God to work within you to help overcome those things in your life, that you could be set free to excel in love, to labor in love, and to pursue the mission of love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that left to our own devices, we will do nothing but live a self-centered, self-focused, slothful, apathetic, and passive life. It's just too easy to go there. And so we need you to be powerfully at work within us, changing us, transforming us from the inside out. May in this moment we have a deep experience of your love displayed to us on the cross. May we be so moved that we would be jolted out of our complacency, jolted out of our sloth, jolted into activity, that we might love you, and we might love one another, that we might love the world around us. Help us. We pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.